Guys, turn with me in your Bibles, there in your notes to Matthew chapter 2. As we started into this just glorious gospel a few weeks ago, we started with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus there in verse 1 through 17, and really dug in to see what Matthew was doing as the Holy Spirit was moving upon him. He wasn't just given a list of names there, but remember, he's showing the Jew, the early first century Jew, which most of the church at that point was made up with, he was showing them that indeed Jesus Christ is there and the Messiah of the entire world, that he's indeed the one who was promised after man fell there in the garden. And that first gospel message was put forth that through the seed of the woman, this Savior would come, and though the serpent would bruise his heel, indeed, he would crush the serpent's head. And so Matthew takes them through the genealogy, picking up with Abraham down through King David. And we talked about the great fulfillments of prophecy in that, how these various names were given, that the Messiah of the world would come through their genealogy. And you really marvel when you begin to dig in it. And we dug a little deep, but man, we barely scratched the surface of it. And absolutely, for a first century Jew, and really for a 21st century Gentile, if they take the time to really study the scriptures, and that genealogy alone, there is so much convincing evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the world. And that's what Matthew's doing here. He's showing fulfilled prophecy. He's showing that this is, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:19, the prophetic word that's been confirmed. And one of the great ways it's confirmed is through fulfilled prophecy, which a third of the Bible is prophecy. And then from there in the first chapter, moving here into the second one, Matthew begins to, you know, talk about the actual events around the birth of Jesus Christ. We saw there a few weeks ago when we were still in the first chapter, the Lord sending an angel to Joseph to confirm that indeed his wife, who is betrothed to, was pregnant with the Messiah, the Savior of the world, as the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her. And remember, the angel didn't just come and tell Joseph, hey, just believe me because I'm telling you, but he brought the word to Joseph. And he brought Isaiah 7:14 to Joseph, really showing that the virgin would be pregnant. And again, we talked about the essential of that doctrine, that Mary had to be a virgin with a sin nature, but with the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, that Jesus could be born without a sin nature. And if his father was an earthly man, he couldn't save us. And so he came and told Joseph, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. And then again, that same verse talks about Emmanuel, God with us, who will come. And we talked about the essential of that doctrine, that Jesus Christ is God. And again, you look at these modern day cults and so many people wanting to tear down the name of Christ, want to say, well, he's the spiritual brother of Lucifer or Michael the archangel. And yet we see throughout the scripture, and listen, people really don't realize how much the word of God declares the deity of Jesus Christ. And we saw there in Matthew 1 that indeed he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then last week when we started here into chapter 2, again, Matthew continues to talk around these events associated with the birth of Jesus Christ to, again, show prophecy fulfilled. And several prophecies we see that were fulfilled are talked about here in the second chapter. The fact that, again, the Lord would be born in Bethlehem. We'll touch on that a little bit more this morning. These wise men would come, and again, they saw that star in the east that is prophesied about in the book of Numbers, as well as we saw Daniel, who influenced their forefathers in the east, talked about this timeline of when the Messiah would come. So they knew there would be a star. They knew the Savior of the world was going to come out of the tribe of Judah, and they knew around the time. And so really in chapter 2, that's what's being spoken of. This morning, we'll build on that. We'll talk more about Herod. We'll see the prophecy fulfilled, a very sad prophecy fulfilled, and him going, trying to, you know what, kill the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and killing all the baby boys under 2 years old there in Bethlehem. The Lord taking refuge as a young child there in Egypt, and God calling him out of Egypt, another fulfillment of prophecy. And then we'll also see that he is called a Nazarene, according to the prophetic scriptures, that he would be raised in Nazareth. So born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, again, raised in Nazareth. And then we'll also see that Nazareth is in Galilee, and another fulfillment of scripture that his ministry would predominantly be in Galilee. And again, this isn't just little facts here. This is to show us that Jesus is the Messiah, because the odds, and we've talked a lot about it, of these prophecies being fulfilled, they're astronomical. They say Jesus in his first coming fulfilled between 3 and 350 prophecies, 300 major, about 350 if you add in various minor ones, maybe even more than that. And again, remember the odds of one man fulfilling 8 prophecies is 1 in 100 followed by 17 zeros, or 1 followed by 17 zeros, 1 in 100 quintillion to fulfill 8. And we're seeing more than that in these first few chapters. So let's just kind of work our way through the chapter. We'll kind of recap these first 8 verses or so that we looked at last week, and then really dive in here when we get to chapter 9. But we just kind of want to read through it and get caught up and then go from there. So verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born of Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came from Jerusalem." And remember again, the prophet Micah, we read it in Micah 5:2, prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that out of Bethlehem shall come forth to me one to be the ruler of Israel. And this is huge what he said next, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. And guys, it's another declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is from everlasting. He is everlasting to everlasting. That's a declaration of deity. God has no beginning. God has no end. Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega throughout scriptures because he is the beginning and he is the end. And think about this. God Almighty sent his son. And again, in Jesus declaring himself to be the Son of God was a declaration of deity. The Pharisees got that. In fact, it was one of the reasons why they wanted to destroy him, because he said, "And you calling yourself the Son of God, you're saying you're equal with God." Jesus never denied who he was. He absolutely proclaimed who he was throughout his time, according to, again, who he was and according to what the scriptures declare he was. And so everlasting to everlasting, the God who made us came into this world to save us. And absolutely, in going to the cross, he demonstrated his love for you. And receive that this morning. We have an enemy of our soul that's always attacking us in the area of God's love towards us, wanting to convince us that God doesn't love us, that God's not for us. He is for us, and he is love us. He is just. He'll chasten his own. If you reject him, again, you'll face his judgment, because, again, he is a righteous and upright and holy judge, but he absolutely loves you. He came into this world to do what we couldn't do, to live a sinless life, to pay the penalty of our sin, to resurrect from the grave, that whoever, anyone, would call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That's good news. Have you called on his name? Can you say amen to that this morning? We also see here in this first verse that all these things happened during the time of Herod. We talked a lot about him last week. We saw that he was half Jewish, but he was also half Edomite. He's a descendant of Esau. And though he puts forth the front publicly as a Jew, he had the heart of a Edomite in the sense of the heart of Esau. There were Edomites that came to the Lord and Edomites today that know the Lord, but he had the heart of his father Esau, and that he was a profane man. He was more concerned with his kingdom than the kingdom of God. He also knew he was an impostor. He was the king of the Jews, but an impostor appointed by Rome. And again, when the declaration was made that the king of the Jews has been born in Bethlehem, we saw, and we'll build on it more this morning, that he did everything he could do to try to destroy Jesus. And we'll also look at John's vision and revelation of this, of, you know what, this dragon working through Herod to try to destroy Jesus. We also know he got his name, Herod the Great, from being a great builder. And talked about, you know, on our Israel trips, we go to several of these sites that Herod built out. And they are absolutely wonders of the world. A lot of this building, we still don't know how he did that today. You go there to the Temple Mount and how he built the retaining wall about around Mount Moriah there, the Temple Mount. Engineers marvel at that to this day. They don't have the means to build what he built there to this day. So Herod the Great, that's how he got his name. And then again, these wise men came from the east. And we know that they're descendants of men impacted by Daniel. You know what? We know where they got this information from the scripture. And Daniel, who had been taken captive some 600 years or so, 700 years earlier by Nebuchadnezzar, ascended there in that Babylonian captivity and became the ruler of these wise men and influenced them for the Lord Jesus Christ and brought the gospel to them. And so it's beautiful. Again, they were in captivity and God took them into captivity to redirect them to the Lord, but also to be a light and a witness for the Lord. Do you ever feel like you're living in captivity, you know, in this day we're in right now? I mean, it has a very Babylon ish feel to it. You need to know that, listen, we're here to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to live for him. He's going to see us through, and we are in the place where we are at, like Daniel was in the place he was at, to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many folks around us that need the Lord. And listen, Daniel could have gotten that place and got there with those wise men, those magicians and sorcerers, and he could have just said, you know what, I'm not even going to interact with you because you worship false gods. Instead, Daniel went amongst them, did not allow them to impact him, but he impacted them for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was about to come to the point where 600 or so years later, their ancestors are wanting to go search for the Messiah who they knew was being born according to prophecy. That's an impact being made. There in verse 2, it says, again, wise men came from the east saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. And again, we know they knew a Savior was coming. Starting there in Genesis 3:15, that first declaration of the Savior. They knew he was coming, again, through the tribe of Judah, through Israel, but the tribe of Judah, the king of the Jews. They knew this according to Scripture. They knew around the time he was going to come. And if you weren't with us last week, I encourage you to go listen to that message because we got a bit into Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9 where he gives this timeline for Israel. This timeline that started when the decree was issued by Xerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2 to rebuild Jerusalem. That, remember, a prophetic clock started and then it stopped when the Messiah was cut off. Jesus there in Passion Week, and we know according to the calendar, it was exactly 490 years from that date to the date that Israel rejected Jesus when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, a phenomenal prophecy fulfilled. So they knew that a public ministry would start at around 30 years old, so they were, you know, pretty aware of around the time when the Messiah was going to be born. And they were looking and they were searching. Many in Israel weren't, but these men in Persia, these wise men were. And they also knew he'd have a star. Because again, we read there in Numbers 24:17 that Balaam, actually a man who wasn't a believer, but a man who tried to curse Israel and God instead forced him to bless Israel, he prophesied that again, out of Jacob, a star would come. And so they were looking for this star. They were looking for these signs. They knew they needed a Savior, and their eyes were looking upward. Interestingly, with this star, you know what? Men go back and forth with trying to wonder and figure out, was this a real literal star? Was this an angel? Was this some other sign? You know, you'll read one passage kind of about this star, and you're convinced that it's an actual star, and then you read another passage, and you're convinced it's an angel. We don't know, but very interestingly, and we touched on this, and I want to read this again because it's going to go into where we're going here this morning. We know John, way later in the New Testament, John, who, again, wrote the last book of the New Testament. It was the last book written of the New Testament. In Revelation, God gave him a sign in the heavens of a constellation, which we know today, astronomers know today, that this constellation was in the sky when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. As you know, the Bible talks about Orion and these different constellations. That's not, again, astrology. That's not, again, trying to get your future told through the stars. That's wicked. That's not of God. But instead, there's constellations in the stars that the Bible say declare the glory of God. I mean, how can you not go out and look at the sky at night and give praise to God? How can, you know what, your jaw not drop if you really step back and take that in? That declares the glory of God, but these constellations at times depict things talked about in the scripture. And fascinating, again, John saw this star, this constellation, again, this sign in heaven, probably with more detail, but we know this constellation was in the sky when Jesus was born. We also know this constellation came around again a few years back, the same sky that was there when Jesus was born. Let's read it together because, again, it sets up where we're going. Revelation 12:1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. That's Israel right there. Again, the 12 tribes of Israel. Go back to Joseph's dreams in Genesis. It's very similar. This is Israel. And notice here, then being with child, and this is Jesus being spoken of, she cried out in labor and a pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head, his tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. And we know this speaks of Satan. Again, when he fell, a third of the angels followed him. But then notice next, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Look at this, is a picture of Herod and Satan working through him. Herod, this Antichrist, literally wanting to destroy Jesus Christ. And this was not a light thing. We'll see again, he's trying to get insider information from the wise men. The Lord warns them and they don't give that information to Herod, but he inquires of the Jewish, you know what, scholars and so forth. And they say he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And again, you talk about a dragon, you see the heart of the enemy here. We'll see he goes and he kills all of those baby boys that were born in Bethlehem in the time frame that the Messiah was going to be born. This is wicked. This is, again, so Antichrist. Verse 5 says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and the Lord is coming back and is going to do that. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And so it moves to the ascension of Jesus after he died and rose from the grave. And then verse 6 switches to the end times. Again, in Daniel's prophecy, he speaks of 490 years, 483. I think I said 490 earlier that was fulfilled. I was wrong. Misspoke there. 483 that was fulfilled. There's 7 years left called the Great Tribulation. And verse 6 speaks of that. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. Guys, so much of this is unfolded. Let me tell you, the rest is going to unfold. And it's just amazing that John saw, again, this sign in heaven. We know that this was the consolation in the day of Jesus Christ. And we know these wise men were looking for a star. Was this consolation part of that? It probably was. Was it all of it? We don't know that. I think it was more than just that. Notice verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so again, the wise men came, and they're like, we came to seek the king of the Jews. We're seeking after him. And again, Herod, who claimed to be a Jew, who knew a Savior was coming, you think he'd rejoice in that. You think he'd go, you know what? Yeah, I know I'm the king right now, but my time's short. My eternal soul is of great value. I'm rejoicing the Messiah is going to be born. Instead, he was troubled. Because again, like Esau, his forefather, he was a profane man. Esau, who sold his soul for a bowl of soup, that's who Herod was. And that's who so many people are today. They're more concerned, again, with their next meal, their next pleasure, their next hedonistic experience. They have no regard for their soul. They don't understand their soul is precious. They don't understand when Jesus said, what's a profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses a soul? They don't understand the weightiness of that. If you live this life and obtain everything that you seek out to obtain, but you die without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you spend eternity in a place that the Bible calls hell, the eternal flame. It's not a small matter. And don't think for a moment that God's not going to be true to his word with that judgment, because he was true to his word, and Christ came in, coming and paying the penalty of your sin so you can be saved from that judgment. Herod was troubled by it. And then sadly, it says Jerusalem was troubled by it. The wise men in the east were so excited that the Savior again had come, but they're in Jerusalem, they're troubled that their Savior had come. And again, I think for two reasons. Number one, they knew Herod was about to be triggered and do some crazy stuff because he was a crazy man. But also, I believe some of them were troubled because their life was about to be disrupted by the Messiah. Make sure when you think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that that doesn't trouble your heart. If it troubles your heart, you got a heart issue that you need to deal with the Lord. Now again, if it concerns you, that's a wonderful thing. If you're concerned because there's people you know and love that haven't come to Christ, that should concern you and should stir us to be about his business while we're here. But again, him coming should be something that excites us. Paul talks about a crown waiting for those that just love his appearing. You guys, we get an eternal crown just for having a heart that says, come soon, Lord Jesus. And again, God gives us many things to enjoy here. We are a blessed people. Look at us this morning. Are we not blessed? Look around to this morning. But guys, as I said many times on the Monopoly board, this is Baltic Avenue, and God's taken us to Broadway and Park Place. So much better than this. What he has for us is so good. There'll be no sorrow, no pain, no more sickness, and eternity with God Almighty in a place not marred by sin. Verse 4, it says, when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And again, they knew that the Messiah would be born of Bethlehem. They were familiar with the prophecies of Daniel. Sadly, you don't see them, again, looking for the Lord, but instead just caught up in their own little kingdoms. Let that not be us. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So Herod's again moving in darkness here. He says, hey, tell me in the word when the Savior will be born according to the word, thinking that he's going to go stop again the God of the word. My commentary on that last week is the same this week. Sin makes you stupid. And again, notice him moving secretly, moving in lies. It shows, again, who his influence was. It shows that John's revelation there in 12, indeed, the great fiery dragon was moving in this guy's heart to try to get him to go and cut off the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's always been Satan's goal and aim. Now, we pick it up kind of in verse 9 here, and I think we needed to recap that to move forward in verse 9. It says, when they heard the king, they departed. So they hear from Herod, hey, when you find him, come tell me, I want to worship too. So they depart from Herod, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now this to me sounds more like an angel than a star. And again, the word star can really be translated either an angel, a star. It can be literal star, a figurative star. This sounds a little more like, again, an angel that's directing them exactly to where they're going to go. Because if you go out and you look at the stars, It might look like it's right over your head here, but go down to South County, it's going to look right over your head there too. Again, it's so much broader than us down here in our specific places. But this angel or this star directed them exactly where to go. And they rejoiced in that. And beautifully, you know what? In Luke's gospel, we read about angels appearing there when Jesus was born. And that makes me think that this was an angel as well. And beautifully, we read about shepherds and others rejoicing as well. Let's just read it together here and tie this together. Luke 2:8, it says, "Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Yeah, I think any of us would be. But notice the word that comes next, and it's a word we see throughout, again, these accounts of Christ's birth. "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which will be to all the people.'" Again, they had fear, and the heavenly declaration was, "Do not be afraid, because there's good tidings that bring great joy, and it's for all people." And what are those good tidings? Again, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll ask you again, is he your Lord today? Can you say amen to that? Then hear these words given to them. They're words for you. "Do not be afraid. Trust in the Lord. Fear is a weapon of the devil to paralyze us in our walk with the Lord. But the scripture says, 'We have not given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind.'" God's seen you this far. God's going to see you through all the way. Let's be a people taking steps of faith instead of shrinking back in fear. Verse 11, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, notice here, all the angelic activity. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" Again, this is heaven sending the Savior to come save sinful men. What reason, what great reasons to rejoice. "And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Then notice verse 20. "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them." And again, we see them rejoicing. We see the angels rejoicing. And we see these shepherd or these wise men rejoicing that they saw the star that was now directing them to where the Lord was at. Again, they go to Herod thinking they're going to get direction. He just wanted to misdirect them. When they got their eyes back to the scriptures and the Lord, he directed them to where they needed to be. And in that, they greatly rejoiced. Have you ever been lost? And then all of a sudden you see a sign telling you where to go. And you're like, oh, good, I'm relieved. You know, I'm like back here in the middle of I don't know where I'm at. And you see that sign and you rejoice in that. And they rejoiced in the biblical star that again was prophesied about. Maybe in life this morning you're like, I need some direction. Where's the star I can look at? Well, I can't point you to a star, but what I can point you to is actually better than that. How about the entire Word of God? Because did we not see recently in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You need direction for your life. You need guidance for your life. Get into the Word of God. Indeed, that's where you're going to find direction and guidance. Again, we're talking about fulfilled prophecy in these passages. Again, I'll go back to 2 Peter 1:19, and we have the prophetic word confirmed. Guys, we're looking at the prophetic word confirmed in this area of the Lord's birth. And then he says, "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You want direction? Get in the Word of God. Let it rise up in your heart. Let it be a light to your path. Let it be a lamp unto your feet. So they rejoice in that star giving them direction, but even more so, even more than that, they're rejoicing in where that star is directing them to, the Lord Himself. Guys, here's a great key to life. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going good. Rejoice in the Lord when you're getting your way. No, it says rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. A great key in life is being one who rejoices in the Lord. They're rejoicing in the Lord. They're exceedingly rejoicing in the Lord. Those shepherds were rejoicing in the Lord. These angels were rejoicing in the Lord. In Nehemiah 8:10, the temple's being rebuilt. Some remember the glory of the previous temple and their sorrow in them, and yet they get a word from the Lord, which is, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you feel weak this morning? You feel beat up this morning? You feel battered this morning? You feel like you're looking for direction, but you know what? You're having a hard time finding it this morning. I'm going to tell you where strength is found, where, again, direction is found, where guidance is found, where endurance is found. Guys, it's found in the joy of the Lord. It's found when we look to God and we rejoice in God, there's strength that comes in our soul. We saw a great example of this in our study Wednesday night. Samuel was mourning over Saul's failures and future as the king. He'd come up short. God had said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to one better than you. Samuel was weeping over this. He was lamenting over this. In it, he forgot that God was the one removing Saul. And in it, he wasn't looking to the scriptures because the scripture said that the Savior would come out of Judah and Saul was out of Benjamin. And he was so fixated upon that, when the Lord told him to go anoint the new king, instead of rising up and knowing God would go before him, he steps back and he says, well, wait a minute, Saul will kill me if I do that. He didn't have joy and he didn't have strength. And the reason why is because he wasn't rejoicing in the Lord. He was wallowing in Saul's shortcomings. And yes, there's a place to mourn. There's a place to grieve. But if you want strength in life, you got to learn to rejoice in the Lord. And again, this isn't just an empty command given to us. It's not, don't worry, be happy. It's not a command of that. It's rejoice in the Lord because we were damned to hell. God sent his son to die for our sins. He rose from the grave. We're saved by grace through faith. His promises are yes and amen. He works all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. Even the bad things, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You have a future and hope in him, and he will strengthen you in whatever's before you. And this is why the command is given, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And you can be in deep mourning. You can be going through great tribulations and trials and persecutions, as the scripture said, we'll face. But in that, you can rejoice in the Lord, even knowing God will use this for my good. God is going to use this for his glory. I need to look to the Lord and look past these things and look to him. They're rejoicing in the Lord. They're exceedingly, again, joyful in the Lord. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, so they've gone from a manger to a house. We're going to see next, they saw a young child. So we've gone from a manger to a house, from a baby to a child, some times past. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and notice what they do, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So most believe that probably up to about 2 years had passed. They had stayed there in Bethlehem. They'd been moved from a manger into a house. And again, these guys show up, and what do? They fall on their face and they worship Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week. This is a declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw there in Exodus 34:14 where it says, "You shall worship no other God." We're only to worship God. We read there in Matthew 4:10, and we'll get to this down the road, when Satan tempted Jesus to worship him, and he said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth." We know that Jesus came back, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus is being worshiped by these wise men. We saw throughout Jesus' ministry, men and women coming and worshiping him. The blind man that was healed, that was interrogated by the Pharisees, came to the Lord Jesus, or the Lord went and sought him out. And we know that it says there in John 9:38, he worshiped Jesus. We read about a leper worshiping Jesus in Matthew 8:2. After his resurrection in Luke 24:52, we see his disciples worshiping him. We read in Revelation, again, the 24 elders in all heaven worshiping him. And if Jesus is not God and he received that worship, then he's a liar and a scoundrel. And like I said last week, we need to lock this place up and go do something else. He's God Almighty. And it's declared right here as they came and they worshiped him. Side note, they worshiped him, they didn't worship her. They didn't worship Mary. And this is no knock on Mary. Mary was a woman of God, a mighty woman of God, but she wasn't God. And she wasn't worthy of worship. And she's not a co-redeemer or a mediator. It's important that we point this out because there are liars that have put forth an unbiblical Mary and have put her forth as a co-redeemer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, that is not scriptural. That is pagan is what that is. Mary herself said, "My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior," in Luke 1:46. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And again, the scriptures declare in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And listen, it's a blasphemous doctrine to say that Jesus is too busy to be able to handle all your prayers and praise and supplication. He's God. And it's even more blasphemous to say, well, if you come to Jesus, he's angry, so you got to go to his mom so she'll soothe Jesus so you can get what you want. That's the teaching of Roman Catholicism. It's unscriptural. It is hilarious, but it is unscriptural. And it is unbiblical. And it should be concerning to us. This is what happens when Christianity tries to absorb paganism to appease everybody. We stand in the scriptures, and the scriptures declare there's one God, and him alone we are to worship. Now notice as well about these wise men. They opened their treasures and they presented gifts. And this is where the idea of three wise men come in. You know, one had gold and one had frankincense and one had myrrh. There's nowhere in the scriptures that says there was three of these guys. Again, historians, Bible scholars believe there were probably dozens, if not hundreds of them who came from the east. It wasn't three dudes. There was a bunch of them that came. And they brought this treasure. And we learned some things from these treasures. You know, we kind of look at what are these things symbolic of? Why these things? Well, we know gold is symbolic of a king and it's symbolic of God. Look throughout the scriptures and see how many times gold is associated with God. Not that gold is God, but it's associated with God. Whether it's the Ark of the Covenant where the mercy seat was, again, covered with gold. Or in glory, what are we going to walk on? Streets of asphalt? No, streets of gold. And you read of it continually. It's associated with God. It's associated with a king. Also, again, as we're going to see the scene change here in a second, Joseph goes to Egypt to protect Jesus from Herod, and many believe that this gold funded that trip because Joseph was not a man of, you know, deep pockets. But it was funded through this gold that was brought by the wise men. Again, God making provision. Frankincense, we know, is symbolic of worship. I don't have time to read it, but in Leviticus, when they would bring the grain offering, it would include frankincense, which would be burnt on the altar and bring a sweet aroma before God. It's a picture of prayer. It's a picture of worship. He's God, again, who is worthy of worship. And we know that myrrh is symbolic of the mix of spices and aloes that would be brought together when someone was embalmed. In fact, we read there in the Gospels that they used myrrh and aloes to embalm the body of Jesus. Again, God, who's worthy of worship, would die for our sins, but praise God, he's resurrected from the grave. One side note with this, look at these are wise men bringing gifts of worship to God Almighty. The scripture speaks of this for us. And this is an area where all of us need to bring these issues before the Lord. I don't know who gives what in this church. I haven't known that for my 25 years of being the pastor here, and I don't want to know that, but I do know this, that wise men and wise women give unto the Lord. They absolutely do. They give of their first fruits, of their treasures, talents, and their time. And let me ask you this morning, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe it's prophetic? Do you believe it's true? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Well, listen to what the word says. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do you believe that? Look at that's seeing that we believe it and that we act on it. Because what a glorious promise. And there's so many promises like this. Some say, well, that's just the Old Testament. Well, you know, let's turn to the new then. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. God's not saying, oh, if just so-and-so gives, then the ministry will continue. Look at God makes provision. It's not a necessity. It's not a necessity for this church that you give, but I'll tell you, it's a necessity for you in your walk with the Lord. Because God's always going to provide. He always has provided. He wants a cheerful giver. He wants someone who gives out of faith. He wants people to give who recognize this. Hear this morning. You came into the world with absolutely nothing. And you're going to leave the world, are you ready for this? With absolutely nothing. And everything you have while you're here belongs to God, and you are a steward of those things. And God says, out of these things I've given you to steward and to be blessed with and live your life here, I want you to take what I'm giving you and give back to me, though it's all mine, the first of that increase, because it's an act of faith. And it really shows where your treasure is. Jesus said in Luke 12:33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, and treasure in the heavens which does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. So again, give unto me, have treasure in heaven. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. People say, oh, I got a good heart. Oh, I have a heart after the Lord. You really want to test that? It's not by your feeling. It's not by your opinion. One of the great tests is where do you put your treasure? Is God first in that? Is God first in your time, in your talents? It's not just, again, finances here. It's in all things. Because, listen, these magi didn't just show up with gifts. They left some important business behind there in Persia and said, we're going to go seek the Lord first. And we're going to watch God go before us. Go read Haggai where the Jews weren't doing that. He's like, you're building your paneled houses while the temple lies in ruins. And you wonder why there's holes in your pocket. He basically says, put me first in your labor and watch me bless you. It's told to us throughout the word. Let's get some wisdom from these wise men. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country and went another way. Again, Satan's plotting. John saw the vision of the great fiery red dragon, but God is intervening. God gives him a divine warning. Guys, the scripture is full of divine warnings. Let's heed them, amen. Also be encouraged in this. God thwarted the plans of Herod. And he often has done this in history, way more than we even recognize. Nimrod said, hey, come gather to me and we'll build a tower to heaven and we'll defeat God. God thwarted that plan. We know that Pharaoh, again, oppressed the Israelites, wanted to keep them from leaving to go worship God to enter the promised land. Guess what? God thwarted that plan. We read of Haman in the book of Esther. Again, he gets a decree issued to kill all the Jews. God thwarted that plan. Why? Because there is real a Savior was going to come. You see it throughout the word, God thwarting the plans of the rulers of this world. In fact, Psalms 2 says they plot and plan, and yet God laughs at them. Remember that in the day we're living in right now. Because boy, don't we hear a lot of fear-mongering about the rulers of the world. They're going to come do this to that and that to that, and they throw out a date, then another date, and so forth. Look, we know things that are on the horizon are talked about in the scripture. We know that this world's moving towards a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world political system. We know that. But listen, I don't need to fear that. Why? Because God's with me, and if God's with me, who can be against me, number one? And secondly, yes, these things will unfold. We don't know specifically how they'll unfold and exactly when they'll unfold. So don't give fear to men who are not worthy to be feared. Give fear to God. Because so many people run around, you know what, influenced by the latest political winds. And what are they going to do? You own nothing and be happy. Bro, if I have nothing, I will be happy because God's on the throne. But you have no say in that. God's going to direct and lead my life. Don't give these jokers that kind of reverence. Because we read how it all ends. Yes, we're going to. This world's going in a direction, but go read Revelation 19. God's going to thwart it all, and Christ is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years, then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Herod has some plans, but God thwarted them. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I shall call my son. Matthew showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. That the Son of God, the Messiah, would be called out of Egypt. Born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt. We'll see he'll be a Nazarene. And would have his ministry in Galilee. They're walking a God's general will. Now they get specifics from God. Again, God knew Herod's plans. God knew Herod was going to die in a couple years. Tells Joseph, go down to Egypt. He does this in obedience. And then God calls him out of Egypt. We'll see her in a second after Herod dies. You know what's cool about this prophecy? It's a reoccurring one in Scripture. We remember Abraham ended up down in Egypt, and God said, what are you doing down here? Get out of here. We know Israel, again, was in Egypt for 400 years. God called Israel out of Egypt. We know Jesus was called out of Egypt. Again, we see it in this passage. You know Israel is going to get called out of Egypt again? You're like, what are you talking about here? In Revelation 11:8, God calls Jerusalem spiritual Sodom and Egypt. That's what it is right now. They've been regathered, but God says this is not a place where people are abounding in the Holy Spirit, but it's spiritual Sodom and Egypt. But God's calling all Israel back to himself, and all Israel will be saved, and once again, they'll be called out of Egypt. And you know what's beautiful? This morning, is he your Lord? Can you say amen to that again? Amen. We're sons and daughters of the King, and when we came to him, we were called out of Egypt. We were called out of the world to follow the Lord. Notice verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, was exceedingly angry. A deceiver being angry because he was deceived. What a hypocrite. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the wise men. So this is why we, again, they moved from a manger to a house. It's a baby. Now it's a child. So the wise men showed up. Jesus was probably about 2 years old. He sees he's deceived. He's full of anger. And what's he say? I'm going to go kill these babies. And this was his thinking. And this is the thinking of so many people today and a lie that's been put forth today. I'm going to kill these babies who are a threat to me living comfortably. I've been appointed the king of this land, and I'm not going to allow a king to be born into this land to take my throne. I'm going to kill these babies so my life's more comfortable. Does that not sound like a lie put forth in this culture today? And he was also saying, I'm going to wipe this culture clean of any trace of Jesus Christ. Does that not sound like our culture today? Herod was Antichrist. We're living in an Antichrist culture. Praise God, Christ offers forgiveness and restoration of these things, of those that have participated in these lies and practice these lies. But these are lies. This lie of abortion, it's really a lie of murder. Murder your child and your life will be better. That was the lie of Herod that he believed. I'm going to murder these babies so my life is better. No one's going to threaten my position here. Guys, it's a lie. It's a lie. And there's so many that will testify it's a lie even after they've bought into the lie. Satan's a liar. Satan comes to kill. Our God tells truth, and our God comes to heal and save. And if you bought into that lie, turn to the Lord who will heal you, who will save you, who will meet you where you're at. But let's stand in the truth against that lie. Don't shrink back. Oh, I'm a man. I can't talk about it. You better believe I'm going to talk about it. Amen. Who are you to talk to a woman about their body? That's a baby in that body. We got to stand for innocent blood. Notice Isaiah 59:7. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. That's Herod. That's the spirit of this age. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their way. Notice what it says next. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not no peace. Herod had no peace. You want peace? Walk in the way of the Lord. Trust the Lord. Watch what God will do. God makes ways when you think there's no way to be made. Verse 17, then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is a double fulfilled prophecy. This was fulfilled in Jeremiah's day when Israel was taken into captivity. And now it's being fulfilled again in the mourning and the weeping over these babies that Herod came in and destroyed. And I'll tell you, the death of a child brings a different type of mourning and weeping. Jesus said in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for these shall be comforted. Let the Lord comfort you in your mourning, bringing your tears before him. Verse 19, now when Herod was dead and God knew he was going to die. I don't think Herod really had a grasp on that. Otherwise, he might have approached this whole thing differently. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. God's saying, hey, the coast is clear. God directs our steps. Verse 21, then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now, this isn't him struck by fear. This is him being wise and using caution. And we see that in what comes next. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And so again, he's moving in wisdom. We're not to be gripped by fear, but we are to move in wisdom. It's not like there's a lion. I need not be fearful. Let me put my hand in the cage. No, that's called stupidity. This guy's father just killed all the babies in Bethlehem. He's stepping back. This is a good idea. Lord gives him direction. Don't go back there. He goes to Galilee where Herod was not over. And again, it would be a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew 4:12, the land of Zebulun, out of the land of Tali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sit in the region, a shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord's ministry would predominantly be in Podunk, Galilee, by the sea. He's in Podunk, Nazareth, we'll see in a second. But when he begins his public ministry, he goes to Capernaum as his headquarters, fulfilling prophecy. Be born of Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, would minister in Galilee. And then one last prophecy we'll close on. Verse 23, we made it to the end here. You didn't think we would. You're like, he's going to take 3 weeks, and here we are. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. It doesn't say a Nazarite. They had the vow of a Nazarite in the Old Testament. Actually, Paul took it in the New Testament. Samson took the vow of a Nazarite. Samuel had the vow of a Nazarite. They didn't shave their head. They didn't touch dead bodies. They didn't drink wine or go into vineyards. They were set apart for, again, the Lord's purposes. Jesus was absolutely set apart for the purposes of God, but he wasn't a Nazarite. This is where people got, Jesus had this long flowing hair. He was a Nazarite. No, he's a Nazarene. Nazarene's not a Nazarite. Now, you can be a Nazarite from Nazarene, but Nazareth, excuse me. But it doesn't say he was a Nazarite in that sense. It's interesting. Nazareth is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Nestor, which means a shoot or a sprout. Because you don't see specifically in the Old Testament where it says he'd be a Nazarene, but it talks about him being the branch, a shoot, a sprout. Look at Israel, has been cut down. They've been taken back to captivity, but they were still under oppression. Yet despite all of that, God, according to his word, sent his son. And guess what? Jesus sprouted up to be the savior of the world. Notice Isaiah 53:2. Again, prophesied about 700-800 years earlier. And it shall, and he shall, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is this prophecy being fulfilled. He would be a Nazarite. He would be a Nestor. He would shoot. He'd be like a tender plant that would shoot up. He's a branch that came out of a cut off tree, a stump. But there's more fulfillment of this. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, yet we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So again, he's a tender plant. In that sense, he's a Nestor, a shooter, a sprout. But he was also despised. And what's interesting is Nazareth was the most despised place in all of Galilee. Are you ready for this? Jesus grew up in the hood. Jesus grew up, again, in the Podunk backwoods, where they're making moonshine and rolling with their shotguns in the back of the, you know what, the old Ford truck window. However you want to look at it. It was a place that was despised. John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Isn't that awesome? That awesome. And here's Matthew showing this to all those first century Jews, and God showing it all to us this morning. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Well, Lord, we praise you, glorify you, and honor you, God. We thank you that you are who you say you are. And we thank you for sending your son. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are Emmanuel, God who came down to save us. who died on the cross for us, who rose, who ascended, who's coming back, and God who's with us, who comes to make his abode with us when we humble our hearts and call on your name for salvation. Lord, I asked many times, is he your Lord? And many times I heard some hearty amens come out of this assembly of people. But Lord, there may be people here today that don't know you. They've come here today and they've heard of you. They've heard a bit about you. They've seen some of these prophecies that you fulfilled. And hopefully, Lord, the gospel's been conveyed to them. The bad news that we're sinners damned to hell under the judgment of God. But the good news, Jesus came and lived a sinless life according to the scriptures as prophesied about him. And he died in our place and paid the penalty of our sins. And he rose from the grave and defeated the wages of our sin, death. And that whoever will call on his name will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? Have you repented, which means you've turned from your own lordship and your way to say, I want to put faith in you. I'm messed up, Lord. I need your help, Lord. I can't save myself. I can't change myself, but I believe you came to save me, and I'm asking you to save me and be my Lord and absolutely come and be my friend and my God. He'll meet you where you're at. If that's you, ask him right now to come into your life. Ask him right now to meet you where you're at. He will. Lord, any in that place, meet them where they are, God. We pray right now your Holy Spirit would baptize them into the body of Christ. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. Let's worship the Lord as we close here.
Sufficient merit, shining like the sun. A fortune I inherit by no work I have done. My righteousness I forfeit at my Savior's cross. Where sufficient merit did what I could not. Love he condescended, eternal now in time. Life without is mine. It is done. It is finished. No more debt I owe. Paid in full. All sufficient. Bear it now my own. It is done. the joy of my salvation shall be my final breath. When I stand accepted before the throne of God, I'll gaze upon my Jesus and thank Him for the cross. Yes, I'll thank You for the cross. It is done. It is finished.
Amen. That was wonderful. Well, God bless you guys. I pray you have a wonderful rest of the morning and day and afternoon. Bless some of you before you leave today. And again, remember the call to action guys out there. God bless you.